Well, having just sung of the cross, we look at this wonderful passage about the cross. We come now to the end of the book of Galatians. We have been in Galatians since sometime in January, and we bring it to conclusion this morning. Chapter 6, the book of Galatians, beginning at verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Let us pray together. Our Father, our hearts are moved to contemplate the cross and to consider the shed blood of our Savior and what He did to atone for our sins and to remove our guilt. For this gospel that is completely sufficient for any sinner, whoever that sinner might be, that none of us has out-sinned the grace of God and what was achieved by the Savior when He shed His blood for His people on that cruel cross. And to contemplate that our risen Lord, now as our great high priest, presents before the Father the emblems of His achievement, and to know that we are saved for time and eternity, and that even our prayers are heard perfectly before the Father through that great intercessor. These things are almost too much for us to contemplate. They are so great and so grand, and our hearts do swell with adoration. And as we now come to this text and we contemplate also what it means to glory in the cross, we ask that all else will be set aside and that our attention might be riveted to this text and to God's own word given to us, and that we may become as a congregation more and more, and as individual believers more and more, those who glory in the cross alone. And also, Father, for those who may be here today who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that hearing the message of the cross, they also might be drawn by the Spirit of God out of sin and darkness and into the marvelous light of the kingdom of God's own dear Son, the only one who can redeem, the only one who can save, the only mediator between God and man. And these things we ask and pray before coming to this passage in the name of the one who has given to us this book, who died for us on the cross, who rose from the dead, and who is coming again to take us unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the head and King of the church. In His name we pray. Amen and amen. Will you please take your copy of God's Word and stand as we read Galatians chapter 6, 11 and following. Let me remind you that we preach expositorily. It will help you to keep your Bible open because the authority is in the text, and we will constantly reference the text as we move along. Galatians 6, beginning with verse 11. This is the word of God. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that you may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. The word of the Lord, please be seated. People of God, those who oppose the preaching of the Apostle Paul in the Galatian churches desire to boast in the flesh of those whom they are misleading by forcing them to be circumcised, by teaching them that by obedience to the law, there is some addendum to what Christ had done once for all, and that they must do this in order to be regarded as Christians. By contrast, Paul boasted in the cross alone. When Paul says this, he does not mean the cross without the resurrection or other gospel truths. Of course not. No, he means that in the cross is included all of those things, and that the focal point is what Jesus did when he went to the cross and died for his people and shed his blood to purchase his elect given to him of the Father. And so now let's look more deeply at the text and understand more fully what it meant for Paul, and should also mean for us to boast solely in the cross of Christ. And the first thing I want you to see is what Paul means by the cross. What Paul means by the cross. Now notice he says in verse 14, "Be it far from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." What does he have in mind? Well, of course, we could spend all day just dwelling upon what he means by the cross. But let us summarize it in this way. He means the propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that the wrath of God was against us and must be satisfied. And that great word propitiation means that he satisfied the wrath of God and removed that wrath in order that the way might be open to God. As we read in Romans 3:25, whom God put forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood. He also means the fulfillment of the law's requirements for those for whom Christ shed his blood. And we spent some time with Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." In which the Apostle Paul, of course, teaches that the law is good, it is holy, it is just, it is spiritual. But we are not good. We are lost and undone sinners. And because of this, we are under the curse of the law. And when Christ was a substitute for us on the cross, he removed that curse from us. It means, of course, redemption accomplished by the shed blood of our substitute, that he bought us out of the slave market of sin. As Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. As Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. As we read in Acts 20:28, the church which he purchased with his own blood. And of course, it means reconciliation by Christ's blood. Colossians 1:20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, those are some categories of the atonement that need to be underscored when we think of what Paul means by the cross, and much more could be said. But in sum, by the cross, he means the finished work of Christ. Christ's single offering is efficacious for all time for God's people for whom he shed his blood. So we read in Hebrews chapter 10, 11 through 13, and every priest standing daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered once for all a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made the footstool for his feet. And so the book of Hebrews teaches that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of those indicators that he would come and do this great thing through the sacrificial system and the repetition of animal sacrifice. But now Christ has come, and through his once-for-all finished work, he has achieved this great thing of atonement and reconciliation with God. George Smeaton, one of our Scotch forefathers, was a great exegete, and his work is still of great value, made this statement. Christ is our meritorious redemption, our infinite ransom in the objective sense that he will continue to be so while his living person endures. There the judge beholds the church's redemption, and every time he looks on the person of Christ, he sees our eternal ransom. And so forever and ever and ever and ever, he is the Redeemer that once for all purchased your redemption. And when the judge looks upon him, which is always, for he loves his own son, he sees in him the ransom that was paid so that you and I might not pay that ransom which we could not have paid except in hell forever and ever and ever and ever, and could never have paid the debt. This, in brief, is what Paul in the New Testament would point us to when it speaks of the cross, the wondrous cross, the beautiful cross, the powerful cross, the momentous cross. And I want you to notice two things about this. Someone has pointed out the shocking nature of Paul's assertion that he boasts in the cross. I wonder if we are desensitized, having heard of the cross so often, that we forget what a momentous thing it is, a shocking thing that he asserts that he boasts in the cross. F.F. Bruce said, the word crux, cross, was unmentionable in polite Roman society. Even when one was condemned to death by crucifixion, the sentence used an archaic formula which served as a sort of euphemism, hang him on the unlucky tree. And so do you see the point? Paul gloried in the cross, unmentionable in polite Roman society, because it was alone through the cross that Jesus Christ could save sinners from our sins. This is a trustworthy saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And this he did when he shed his blood on the cross. And therefore, he says, God forbid, or may it never be. It's meganoita, may it never be. May I insist upon this truth. May it never be that I would glory in anything else but the cross. How could I boast in circumcision? How could I boast in something that we think we have accomplished? We have no merit, only the merit of Jesus Christ. And so I will glory in nothing else and no one else but Christ and his cross. Man will glory in what he thinks is his highest good. And Paul knows, and every Christian here knows, that the cross of Christ is our highest good. But also notice that it was not only in Paul's day that the cross was an offense, but evermore, even in the day in which we live, the cross of Christ is an offense to the world in which we live and to the culture in which we are involved. There are ministers who once preached substitutionary atonement through Christ's shed blood, who no longer preach Christ's atonement, or who minimize or even deny the vicarious atonement and still call themselves evangelicals. I once wrote a review of a book entitled The Nonviolent Atonement that stripped away the very core and center of what it means, what the cross is all about, the substitutionary shed blood of Jesus Christ for sinners. And I ended the review by quoting from Isaiah 53. Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. By the cross, Paul means vicarious, in my place, penal, substitutionary atonement. But many today, as Charles Spurgeon said, undermine the old faith and bring in the new doubt. Substitutionary atonement is just too offensive to the world. Spurgeon went on to say, the moment the church says, I will be as the world, she has doomed herself with the world. And one of the ways in which we see it today is the minimization of the preaching of the cross. Now, this fundamentally is what Paul means by the cross. No wonder he boasts in it. No wonder he glories in it. No wonder his soul thrills in it. But for a moment, let's contemplate, secondly, what Paul means by boasting. What does Paul mean by boasting in the cross? The word could be translated boast. It can be translated glory. It could be translated to pride oneself in. In Philippians 3, the apostle says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. That's the word. We glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:31 quotes from Jeremiah 9 using the same word, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Now, if you combine this boasting with God forbid or be it far from me, that I may boast in anything else. Oh, my friends, you have something wonderful, do you not? Moffat translated it, "But no boasting for me, none, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," and that captures the issue. Paul then simply declines. He refuses to glory, to boast in anything but the cross of Christ. He is emphatic. He is pronounced, bold, confident, assured, and we will come back to this point, and will exclusively, alone, glory, boast in the cross of Christ. You must see here that Paul is emotionally intense, but also he is intellectually committed. This is Paul's heart. This is Paul's reason for living. This is Paul's reason for being, his reason for ministering the word. This is Paul's reason for preaching and for teaching and for evangelizing the lost, suffering and longing for the world to come. It's all about the cross of Christ. Do you see? The cross of Christ must be staked in our hearts. Well, if that is what Paul means, that he is emotionally, intellectually wrapped up in, intense about this matter of boasting in the cross and nothing else, if that is what he means, what does he say in this context about the cross that leads him to express himself so powerfully? Or to put it another way, and this is your third point, what Paul says about boasting in the cross, how Paul unpacks how a saved sinner boasts in the cross, and I think that you will find this instructive. There are several ways in which he teaches us how saved sinners boast in the cross. First of all, boasting in the cross is demonstrated in a twofold crucifixion. You saw it there in verse 14, didn't you? "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." The world crucified unto me. World, of course, here, children, does not mean grass and trees and clouds or bunny rabbits. World here means this present evil age, all that is opposed to God. It means the world ethically considered, careening to judgment, the opposite of the new creation and the new heavens and new earth promised to the people of God. It means this world system that is corrupt by Adam's fall. It's like a crucified individual to the Apostle Paul. It's dead to him. Paul has no use for its legalism. Paul has no use for its antinomianism, its allurements, or its attractions. He has no use for the Vanity Fair, which is this world. Young people, I want to say to you, do not waste the life that God has given you by glorying in something else, in someone else, but glory in the cross. Give your heart to Christ. But he not only says the world crucified unto me, but also he says, and I unto the world. The power of the cross brings life to Paul's own soul. The world is dead to me, and I am dead to it because I am alive to Christ, which is what he said in chapter 2, verse 20. When he said that he has been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what he means in Colossians 3 when he says you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. But I want you to note something very important. Note that the one crucified with Christ, glorying in the cross in this text, by whom the world was crucified unto him and he unto the world, that this was the greatest evangelist for Jesus Christ that the world has ever known. He is dead to this world system, but he loves sinners. And he loves to be God's instrument to call sinners out of the world and unto God. And there is a great lesson here for the Church of Jesus Christ and the mission to which we are called as a people. The great lesson for us regarding the church's mission is this. Had Paul not been dead to the world, he would have been absorbed into the world. And he would never have been God's man in this world for the proclamation of the gospel and living for Jesus Christ. And the same is true for you in whatever calling you have, that if you are not dead to the world and the world dead to you, you will be absorbed in the world and you will never be the witness that God calls his people to be. Paul maintained the most radical distinction between the gospel and the world. And this is how he could be so much in the world, which he was, but not of the world. He opposed the idolatry of the world. He did not try to make the church like the world. Paul did not attempt to blend Christ and Antichrist. He preached to Artemis worshipers in Ephesus, and he preached to Greek philosophers in Athens, but not once did he even tip the hat to Artemis worship or to ancient Greek philosophy. He lived with the cross in his heart and would not compromise the message of the gospel. He was crucified in union with Christ, and his heart reflected the change. So that's first in how we learn how to boast in the cross. But as he goes on in this text, he also tells us another way in which we boast in the cross. Boasting in the cross means that human status counts for nothing. You see how he puts it there in verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. As a means of acceptance with God, circumcision means nothing. Uncircumcision means nothing. Neither justifies, neither will give life. And so Paul's motivation, he tells us, is the new creation. As he says in 2 Corinthians 5, that the old has passed away. The new has come for those who are in Christ Jesus. We then have a new identity in union with Christ, and this means that Christ's resurrection life pervades our lives. The cross is empty, the tomb is empty, it holds no body, and the coming age is promised to us through the empty tomb. Jesus rose bodily from the tomb, and we must die to be raised. Galatians 2:20. Resurrection is not a special day of exhilaration that we have on the church calendar. Resurrection is our life. Objectively, we were united with Christ in his death. Objectively, we were in union with Christ when he died on the cross. And objectively, we are raised in him. And subjectively, in my heart, that changes who I am down to the core of my being. And this is what counts. Human status counts for nothing. We have no merit of our own. We have nothing that we can offer to God for our redemption. I wonder how many people sitting here even this morning or perhaps listening in that may not be here but still participate, how many have heard the ministers of the gospel in this place say to you, you have nothing to offer, not a modicum, not a thimbleful of merit, not a stitch in the righteous robe is something that you offered, and yet you have never really heard it in your heart. Let me say it again. We offer nothing. There is only one who can save and who can redeem, and that is Jesus Christ. It is through the blood of his cross alone that we can be saved from our sins. Boasting in the cross means human status counts for nothing. In this issue of relating to God and acceptance with God, it counts for nothing. But then boasting in the cross also means a new way of life. He says in verse 16, and as for all who walk by this rule, what rule? This new creation rule that he has referenced in verse 15. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. The new creation is exemplified among those who walk according to this new creation rule. If it is true that Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, and you have been raised in union with him, and therefore you belong to the age to come, and the age to come through the resurrection of Christ has broken into time and space, and through regeneration has entered into your heart, then you have a new rule by which to walk, a new path. The new creation is exemplified among those who walk according to this new creation path. The way of the cross is the new norm. The way of the resurrection provides the power. We operate with a new standard for evaluating everything. Do you hear? Everything. We once evaluated everything from the stance of our own depraved hearts and souls. Pure human autonomy. But now we evaluate everything through the Word of God and through Jesus Christ who died for our sins. And so he says, for those who are walking according to this new rule, this new path, who actually know and have experienced in their souls this regenerating grace, he says there are two results. He says it here in verse 16. Peace is the result. Eschatological salvation, the divine hostility has ceased. God the Father has broken the spear of his judgment over his knee because Jesus Christ has reconciled God to man and man to God. And there is mercy. God's loving kindness now given to the criminal, We criminals against God's law. He's shown mercy to us through the cross. And to whom does he show it? Well, he says in verse 16, doesn't he? He says, and as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now, Paul is not blessing two distinct groups here. First, those who were crucified with Christ, and then ethnic Israel, those who belong to Christ, he has already told us in this very epistle, are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. The entire church is composed of believing Jews and Gentiles. That wall of partition that divided believing Jew and Gentile has been removed by the cross of Jesus and his own shed blood so that we are now one people of God. And he looks over his people within his eye, and he thinks of those Galatian Christians, and he blesses them as the Israel of God. Now, wait a minute. He's writing primarily to Gentile believers, and yet he blesses them as the Israel of God. Do you see? That's astounding. Do you see that's remarkable? That the entire church composed of believing Jews and Gentiles are now God's Israel? That you sitting here are the inheritors of the promises given to Abraham? That you sitting here and believing in Christ this morning are, according to Galatians 3:18, 4:28 and 29, Romans 9:7, and a host of other places in the New Testament, you are the new Israel. Now, I do not mean by this that God has no plan for ethnic Israel to bring them also into the church in large numbers, because I believe Romans 11 teaches that he will. The point is, there is no plan for Israel that is apart from his plan for the church. And when they are brought in and when they believe, they are a part of the church of God, and you are all the Israel of God. That's what the new way of life has brought for the people of God. The promises. Are you hearing this? The promises belong to you. And upon them you now live as part of the new creation life. But there's another way in which he shows us how to boast in the cross, and he does it here in this text. It's found in verse 17. Boasting in the cross puts its stamp of grace upon us. And this is the way he puts it in verse 17. Will you look? From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. In which the apostle is saying, get on with joyful, free life in Christ that God intends for you to live. Don't be misled by these Judaizing false teachers. Don't give these false teachers the time of day. And you should hear what I'm saying and not trouble me anymore, because I bear in my own body the marks of Christ. I live freely in Christ. Let me prove that I live freely in Christ. I bear in my body the marks of Christ. Now, if you were with Paul in one evening when he was tired after a long day of preaching the gospel and maybe being beaten up a few times, and he was ready for some sleep, you were with Paul and you saw him take his shirt off, what would you have seen? What would you have seen? Well, I think we can pretty well know. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Verses 4 through 6. Now, in the passages in 2 Corinthians, we're going to look at these super apostles are trying to demean the work of the Apostle Paul. He finds it necessary to remind them of how he has suffered for the Lord. And so in 2 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 4, I'll just pick up here. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Do you see it? Beatings. Now, if you'll turn to chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians, notice verses 23 and following. Again, he's dealing with these so-called super apostles. He says in verse 23, this is chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings. Look at this, countless beatings. And often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Five times he's received 39 lashes each time. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? I sometimes wonder how the Apostle Paul got up in the morning. How the Apostle Paul, now this is in 2 Corinthians 11, this is mid-career. Mid-career. How many times yet over might he have been beaten with rods or have received the 39 lashes, the 40 minus one? Five times here. How many more by the time he is beheaded for the cause of God and truth in Rome? How he must have dealt with incredible physical pain and suffering. How he must have hurt. Tylenol wouldn't have helped, would it? Ibuprofen wouldn't have done much good, would it? How he must have been in pain. A.T. Robertson makes the observation, "Slaves had the names or stamp of their owners on their bodies. It was sometimes done for soldiers also. There were devotees who also stamped upon their bodies the names of the gods whom they worshiped. Today, in a roundup, cattle are given the owner's mark. Paul gloried in being the slave of Jesus Christ. This is probably the image in Paul's mind, since he bore in his body brand marks of suffering for Christ received in many places, probably actual scars from the scourgings, 39 lashes at a time. If for no other reason, listen to me by reason of these scars for Christ," he's saying to these people, "and let no one keep furnishing trouble to me." But in a way that contradicts the assumptions of the world, these were marks of a free life. Richard Wurmbrand is a name that I wish all of our young people knew and remembered. He was tortured by the communists, brutally beaten even to the bone. He was locked in a frozen ice box for years in solitary confinement. Eventually, he testified before the U.S. Senate's Internal Security Subcommittee. This would have been in the 1960s. And when he was there before the subcommittee testifying, he took off his shirt to the television cameras and showed his permanent scars. Communism leads to state atheism. Totalitarianism, authoritarian regimes cannot abide the Christian faith because we proclaim the lordship of Christ over all things. And so, Reverend Wurmbrand, this Romanian Lutheran pastor, proclaimed these things from his pulpit, and he suffered for Christ. But if you've ever read any of his writings, Reverend Wurmbrand shows constantly that it was he who was free in his heart, and those who detained him and who beat him and who mistreated him, he recognized they were the slaves. They were slaves to sin. They did not know Jesus Christ. The way to freedom is the way to die. The way to freedom is to give up your life. The one who gives up his life saves it. The way to freedom is salvation by grace. By faith, trust in Christ who died on the cross, the risen Lord. In him all believers die, in him all believers live. Now, believer in Christ, you may not have the marks of faithfulness on your body, such as did the Apostle Paul, or such as did Reverend Wurmbrand. But every true Christian will be more and more marked within by the cross, by commitment to the cross, in ways that will show outside of us, loving others, hating sin, victory over temptation and sin, standing for Christ in uncomfortable settings when it's not popular, living for Jesus. Yes, and all true Christians bear the marks of the cross in our hearts that will show in the way in which we live. Now listen to Martin Luther's comment on this verse. He's speaking here as if he were Paul. "The marks printed on my body show clearly whose servant I am. If I sought to please men, if I insisted on circumcision and the observance of the law or something necessary for salvation, or if I gloried in your flesh after the fashion of the false apostles, there would be no need for me to bear these marks on my body. But because I am a servant of Jesus Christ and walk by the true rule, that is, because I preach and confess publicly that no one without exception can obtain grace, righteousness, and salvation apart from Christ, therefore I must also bear the insignia of Christ my Lord. These are not stigmata that I have invited upon myself. They are marks that were inflicted on me against my will by the world and Satan on account of Jesus, whom I affirm to be the Christ." About boasting in the cross, I want to stress one final thing, and so this will bring us to our conclusion. one final thing about boasting in the cross. I've already mentioned it, but it should be dealt with more thoroughly. And it is boasting in the cross by which the Savior atoned for the sins of sinners is exclusive of all boasting, all other boasting. It is exclusive boasting. And that is what the apostle says. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I unto the world. It's exclusive. He is saying in New Testament terms what God says in the book of Jeremiah. In chapter 9, verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. He is saying here what Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The Apostle Paul did not have on the cart that he might have taken down a Roman road a coexist sticker. The Apostle Paul would have said, exclusively, I boast in the cross. And so to boast in the Lord and his way of salvation is exclusive. It is before him that we will bow, according to Philippians chapter 2, on that day, to the glory of God the Father. It is, according to Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's exclusive. There is no one else. There is no other Savior. There is no other Redeemer. There is no salvation in Buddhism, no salvation in Hinduism, no salvation in any cult, no salvation in any philosophy. There is salvation only in union with Jesus Christ who died for sins. Only. No other. And in Philippians chapter 3, if you'll turn there, the Apostle Paul speaks of what he boasted in the past, but then shows upon which he boasts now. In Philippians 3, 4 through 11. He says, Philippians 3, 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. That's what he boasted in the past. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Do you see? The Apostle Paul everywhere says it, doesn't he? No other name, no other Savior, no other righteousness but the righteousness of Christ. Before him alone we will bow. The day is coming. Stand for Christ, love the Lord, hold to his doctrine, let no other trust intrude. Young people, live for Christ alone. Does the world grip your heart? Count it as nothing and hold to the promise that God has given you in Christ. And if you are here today and you're lost and you're undone and you do not know the Savior, he who does not trust in this Christ who died on the cross, that cross, if you've heard the gospel, you reject the gospel, you remain rejecting that gospel in your life, and you die rejecting the gospel, that cross will judge you on the great day. Why? Because we offer nothing, not a thimbleful of righteousness to God. There's not one stitch in the righteous robe of righteousness that we produce. It was produced by the loom of the gospel, the loom of the cross of Jesus Christ. Why? Because, as Stephen Carnock the Puritan said, the chief design of the gospel is to beat down all glorying in ourselves. The chief design of the gospel is to beat down self-boasting, as if we could offer something that would make us acceptable with God. And so let us learn more and more to glory in the cross, to boast in the cross, and to do so alone. Do not be governed by the whims and fancies, the spirit of the passing age. And young people, I plead with you in particular, this text is addressing your deepest commitments. What are the deepest commitments of your hearts? What are they? Do you glory in the cross of Christ? And let it put steel in your backbones. Spurgeon tells of a potter to whom the king of France spoke that if he did not give up his Calvinism, he might deliver him up to his enemies. And the potter replied, "I am afraid of nobody, and I must do nothing but what is right." "Oh yes," said Spurgeon, "the man that fears God and loves the cross has a moral backbone which enables him to stand, and he snaps his finger at the world." Do not forget this text. Do not forget our preaching through the book of Galatians. What other book so stresses on every page putting down works righteousness and putting up the achievement and accomplishment of Jesus Christ for us? Think upon it until it forms who you are and who you ever will be. And oh, how totally and immensely satisfying is the perfection of the gospel. I hope you see its beauty. Completely satisfying is the perfection of the gospel. And yes, may it be more and more in our lives here at Covenant Presbyterian Church that we as a congregation, as well as individuals, will boast alone in Christ Jesus. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Amen and amen.